So if you listen close, I think you'll see that connection. There are only two books named after women in the Bible. Only two. And Esther. Hey, y'all are smart. Y'all are smart. Ruth and Esther. I want to talk a little bit about the book of Ruth today. But I think it's interesting to compare these two books. Esther, as you know, was a Jewish girl that lived in a foreign country, a pagan country named Babylon. And her little book is about her service to God and to her people. Esther is God's insider. She was taught about the God of the Old Testament, and she knew those scriptures. But if you take the story of Esther and just turn it around, if you pull it inside out, you have the story of Ruth. Ruth was a pagan girl. She grew up in Moab, and I think we have a map coming up. Yeah. You see the country of Israel, Jerusalem, right in the center. And then on the right is the country of Ammon. And then down below it is the province and area of Moab. Below that, you have the land of Midian, you know, where Moses lived for so long. But so Moab is on the other side of the Jordan River from Israel. And there was a strong contention between those two countries. But that's where Ruth grew up. Ruth is God's outsider. If there was anybody that could have used their background for an excuse, it was Ruth. But you know, there have been two people too big for God to use. But there never has been anyone too small for God to use. Ruth surrendered herself to God, and her decision changed history. Let's look for a few moments at the amazing life of Ruth and how she showed unswerving loyalty to Naomi to the point of leaving her own country, leaving her own religion, going to a foreign place to be with Naomi. Orpha was also married to one of the sons of Naomi, just like Ruth, but she stayed in Moab. She didn't go with Naomi. Orpha decided to leave, and Ruth decided to cleave. The Bible says of Ruth in verse 14 of chapter 1 that she clung to her mother-in-law. Four verses later, we have this beautiful statement from Ruth in chapter 1, 16 through 18. I'll read it. But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I'll be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. The decision of Ruth is truly amazing, as is her wonderful statement of love here. Ruth's statement is one of the most powerful and magnificent confessions of love you'll find anywhere in the Word of God. The words of this passage have been immortalized in music, enshrined in poetry, and prose. It's also read at ceremonies, wedding ceremonies, even today. This statement made 2,500 years ago still moves our hearts today. It's not only a gem of literature, but it's her decision that's absolutely amazing. It fills us with emotion every time we read it. And this moment is a hinge in history, and Ruth's life will be changed forever. It was a decision she made in a moment that determined her destiny. As we look at the details of this decision, there are six elements in the statement in the Bible that I want to look at. First, the details of her decision involve a friendship. Notice what she said. "Where you go, Naomi, I will go." You can't read these words without feeling the noble heart of this young woman and the humility she had to her own situation. When I read this, I have to tell you, the nobility of Ruth is really a surprise to me. Where does this come from? I don't know. I can't figure out where she gets this, but life is that way. Talent comes out of the strangest places. It's wrapped in the most unusual packages. You coaches, you probably know this better than anyone here, maybe. You probably know all about it. You look at a bunch of kids and say, "Well, this one is good, and maybe this one, but, you know, the rest of them, we got a lot of work to do. But the kid that's the worst one, the first day of practice, later becomes the best player on the team. Have you seen that? It's a lesson for us never to underestimate the human spirit. And who am I to judge based on appearances? It's called appearance bias. We've all seen it, you know what I'm talking about. We've experienced it, probably both sides of it. And Ruth will see this firsthand in the days to come. But Ruth was from Moab, and the Jews hated Moabites. And there was nothing noble in Moab. The history of the people of Moab go back to a drunken Lot, the nephew of Abraham, having incest with his own daughters in a cave outside the smoking ruins of Sodom. It's thought that the daughters believed the whole world had been destroyed, not just Sodom. And that's why they wanted to have children to continue life. But this is the history of Moab. It's the background in that country. The Jews saw them as idolaters, pagans, disobeying God. The Bible tells us that when Naomi packed up to leave Moab and to go back to Bethlehem, that Ruth clung to her. The word here is unusual in Scripture. It has the meaning of being faithful and, at the same time, having a personal relationship. It's used in Genesis chapter 2, talking about a man and his wife. In verse 24 of that chapter, the Bible says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." In other words, a man shall be welded, bonded, glued to his wife. It's also used in Deuteronomy to describe a person's relationship to God. It says there, "To him, God, you shall cleave." So the Bible says when Naomi was leaving, Ruth just hung on to her. It's hard to understand that, how that relationship developed, despite the fact that Naomi was outside of the will of God, living in Moab, and they left Israel. And that wasn't God's will for them, I'm sure. But there was still enough of her faith left that in the way that she lived and how she dealt with her husband's death and the death of her sons, Ruth must have seen something in the life of Naomi that transcended the culture, that transcended the differences these two people had. And she was drawn to this godly woman. She just knew a better future waited for her with Naomi than back in Moab. Her decision involved a friendship. But not only a friendship, her decision involved a family. She said, "Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay." She said, "I'm going to live with you, Naomi, wherever that may be." Ruth intended to live with her mother-in-law in Bethlehem. She would share the same hardships under the same roof, and she locked her life intimately to that of Naomi. She was going to be part of her family. Her decision also involved her future. So you have friendship, family, future. She said, "Your people shall be my people." Ruth was leaving her people for good, and she was choosing Naomi's people forever. Ruth was willing to step across this barrier that had grown up between the people of Israel and the people of Moab. And there was that was a tremendous decision for a person from Moab to say, "Your people will be my people. I'm going to be part of your nation now. I'm going to be a proselyte Jew." You know what's amazing about that? If this really happens and she becomes a part of the Jewish people, the Bible says it can't happen. Did you know? The Bible says it's against the law. Deuteronomy 23:3. "No Ammonite or Moabite or any of their descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, even down to the 10th generation." Now that phrase, "the assembly of the Lord," means their church, their temple worship. Foreigners from Ammon and Moab couldn't go to church. For the Jews, the temple was in the center of their city, and it was the center of their lives. It's where they met God. It's where their sins were forgiven. But listen, where God is, where the law is, grace is. Grace transcended the law on Ruth's behalf, and she did what the law said could never happen. Ruth became part of God's people. She became part of Messiah's ancestors. I think when she made that great statement, that it melted the very heart of God, and he drew her close to himself because God was watching. Folks, don't doubt the Lord. He can do anything. The Lord can do anything I'm going to leave behind all the gods of Moab. I'm going to embrace the God Jehovah, Naomi. Now, this is the truest picture of repentance. Ruth turned from idols to serve the true God, just as the Bible says in Thessalonians in the New Testament. Ruth is turning her back on the idols of Moab to embrace the true God of the Bible. Number five, her decision involved a funeral. She said, where you die, I will die. I'm going to stay with you, Naomi, and where you die, that's where I will die. My commitment is not just for life. It goes through life all the way to death. Ruth was making no provisions to go back. Some of you young people that we have, got a good number, yes. In the next year, 2 years, 3 years, you'll be making plans, leaving home, following your dreams. And over the next 10-year span, you'll be making the biggest decisions of your life, your education, your career, your weight. I think you still plan to come back, I hope. But Ruth was leaving home forever. She was leaving no options open. This decision was without condition. It was forever. It was final, all the way to the cemetery. She said, I want to be buried with you, Naomi, as part of my commitment. She says, I want to go to the grave with you. Can you imagine that? I mean, wow. These words are amazing. It's sacred. It's something else. And what she's saying really is stronger than any marriage ceremony I've ever heard of. Number six, her decision involved a final resting place. You say, well, what's different about that? It's important because the people at that time wanted their bones to be left in the place of their birth. They wanted to stay with their family. They had family plots, just like we do today. But Ruth is saying something here far more than you might believe when you first read her statement. She's saying, I'm with you for life. I'm with you in death and even in burial. I want to be identified with you and your people and your God. You remember Joseph? Back in the Old Testament, he left instructions for his bones not to be left in Egypt. In Hebrews chapter 11, it tells how Joseph left those instructions for Israel to take his bones when they left. And in Exodus, chapters 18 to 20 there, it says Moses took the bones of Joseph with him back to Canaan. Now, why did Joseph care about that? It was a sign of where his heart was, where his life was. Throughout the scriptures, there's great care taken with the remains of loved ones. Did you ever read how Abraham buried his wife Sarah? You've got to read that story of Genesis 23. You know, they were, what do you call them, nomads. Kind of, they lived from pasture land. And this was about the only land that Abraham ever really bought that gave him that people. But read that story of Genesis 23. But Abraham was concerned about the bones of Sarah, where they were going to be. But Ruth made quite a commitment. There's six elements in her declaration: friendship, family, future, faith, funeral, final resting place. All of that was in her outstanding commitment she made to Naomi. You say, well, she loved Naomi and felt sorry for her. She just wanted to help her and be with her. Oh no, her decision was tough. Look at the difficulties Ruth was getting into. First, it was difficult because of her past. Ruth was cradled and raised in a heathen home. She was schooled to worship a heathen god, Chemosh, who took human sacrifices and encouraged immorality. This was her background. This is how she was raised. How in the world could a person like that, where would she find the moral fiber to make a noble decision like we see in this statement? I tell you, you can't use your background for an excuse for making the wrong decision. If there's anyone who could have used their background as an excuse, it was Ruth. Her past was surely against her. Her present was against her. Even her own mother-in-law told her not to do this. She went with Naomi against Naomi's own advice. Naomi told both girls, don't come with me. Whatever you do, don't come with me to Bethlehem. Go back to Moab. Go back to where you have some hope for a life. The Jews won't marry you. They hate you. Go back and find your life in Moab. right thing, and Naomi is telling her to do the wrong thing. In Naomi's defense, though, she had become bitter, and she felt empty. In the first part of the book of Ruth, we find the life of Naomi being emptied out like you take a glass of water and pour it out. And she had nothing left, no husband, no sons, no family, no hope. But grace was about to refill Naomi again. God would soon turn Naomi's hurt to hope and her bitterness to blessing. If we turn to Bethlehem, grace will do the same thing for us. But Ruth could feel Naomi's bitterness, and she had every right to be bitter also. She had lost her husband. Her father-in-law was dead. She was a widow. She was broke. No support. She could have thought, you know, if this is the way Jehovah God treats his people, I'm going to be part of it. But she went with Naomi to help ease her pain. But what I want you to see is that big decisions aren't easy. They're very difficult. Sometimes we use our background, sometimes our circumstances, not to decide. And we say, you know, I can't do the right thing. Not right now. Maybe later. When things aren't so chaotic. But not now. Ruth could have easily thought this. But she walked away from everything she knew. And she decided in favor of Naomi and Jehovah God. But how could she know that God would be with her? How did Ruth get the courage to make this huge decision? I think that Ruth became what you could call an Old Testament Christian. She became a child of God by faith. She was walking by faith and not by sight. How else do you explain her life, God's hand of providence working in her life? Let's think for a moment about the depth of her decision. Orpha gave up, and Ruth stood up. The only thing I can think of is that Ruth came to believe with all of her heart in Almighty God. In Ruth chapter 2, verse 12, we find some insights in the words of Boaz. He told Ruth, "May the Lord repay you for what you've done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." He saw Ruth taking care of his relative, and she appeared to be totally committed to her, and he was asking a blessing from God on her. Somewhere along the line, in their relationship between Ruth and Naomi, they must have had quiet conversations about the way things used to be back in Bethlehem. How different it was to worship Jehovah as opposed to Chemosh. Perhaps Ruth had seen enough of the reality of Jehovah God in the life of Naomi during the death of her husband, the death of her sons, that she could see there was something in Naomi's faith that she wanted. And she was drawn to Naomi, drawn to God. God was drawing her to himself, to his very heart. She followed her faith, made this huge decision. The interesting thing is that both Ruth and Orpha had the same opportunity. Both of them, in the same span of time, made a decision. Ruth was blessed to become an ancestress of Messiah. And Orpha, well, she's never heard about again in history. You might ask, how in the world can God take someone like that, someone like Ruth, who has to get into the family of God against the law of God? How can he take them and use them in such a powerful way? It's a lesson to us when we see someone who seems to have everything against them in their life, and they seem to be so far away from God, that we should not give up on him, but keep showing and telling the gospel. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but if you open your Bibles and read the first chapter of Matthew, you find the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Most of the names in that list are men, but there are five women on the list. If you look that up in Matthew chapter 1, but here are the five women in the genealogy of Jesus. Number one, Tamar. Tamar committed incest with her father-in-law in Genesis chapter 38. Number two, Rahab. She was the brave Gentile harlot that saved the 12 spies in Joshua 2, verse 5. Number three, Ruth. She was the outcast Gentile Moabitess that God drew. Number four, Bathsheba. She was an adulteress married to Uriah the Hittite, 2 Samuel 6. Well, that's quite a history. But the last one that was on the list was also there by grace, Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, four out of five of these ladies, you wouldn't think of them as being on the society page of life. But these were the people that God reached out to. He reached out and grabbed hold of by grace. Aren't you glad He can do that? God can make us what we can never become by our own wisdom. He can take us out of whatever situation we're in and lift us up. I'm told there's a hill in a northwestern state, and on top of that hill there's a courthouse. And it's situated so that when it rains, you know, picture a house and a roof, that raindrops fall on one side of the roof, drain off, and go to creeks, and eventually go to the Great Lakes, and then out into the Atlantic. While raindrops falling on the other side of that one roof, drain off and get into the Ohio Rivers, Mississippi Rivers, and then go down to the Gulf of Mexico. And one little wisp of wind, one way or the other, can take that raindrop and put it down to the Atlantic Ocean or down into the Gulf. I have to think that that's the way it is with our decisions. One little decision we make can determine our eventual destiny, either for heaven or for hell. One little moment in time where we have the opportunity to decide where it's up to us. We'll look back on that someday in heaven as we think back over our lives and remember and say, you know, I was in that service on that day, or someone came to my house, or it was my own mom and dad that presented me with the gospel. And I remember that day. I didn't know exactly what to do, but I knew following Jesus was the right thing, and I decided for God, and that's why I'm here for eternity. Likewise, there'll be some who are in a Christless eternity, and they'll look back and say, you know, I remember, I was there, I had the chance, I had the opportunity, and I understood it. But I guess I decided not to decide. I thought I would have another chance to consider it. Listen, when you choose not to decide, that's a decision. A decision for eternity, forever and ever. And that decision makes all the difference. In the story of Ruth, Boaz would go on to marry her. He was willing, wealthy, worthy, and he redeemed Ruth. What Boaz did for Ruth, the Lord Jesus does for us. His grace will turn your hurts to hope and your bitterness to blessing. What it comes down to is this: our choice is the same as these two ladies, Ruth and Orpha. We can choose Bethlehem, or we can choose Moab. Most of us have made that choice for God. Some haven't. But you're right there. Perhaps you know people that they just seem to be so close. They think they'll have time to come back, time to think things through again. But I want you to do something for me. I want you to promise me that you'll be here tomorrow. Ever thought about that? Promise me. Superstitious, you might think it's going to jinx you. But we don't have that power, do we? We don't have that control. If you're not a Christian, or if you've wandered away, God is calling you, drawing you. He's speaking to your heart, and you need to decide for Him and head toward Bethlehem and don't go back to Moab. Bethlehem, you know, means house of bread. It's the place where the bread of life, Jesus, was born. Jesus is the spiritual bread that your soul hungers for. If you eat that bread, you will never hunger again. And if you drink His living water, you will never thirst again. It's the place where you find the Lord God. Listen, God loves you. He always has. And He always will. The wisest thing you can do at Christmas time or at any other time is to worship and follow Jesus. The little baby in the manger that we've heard verses about today that Christians are well with is a king. Did you know? It's King Jesus. You will never understand Christmas without knowing King Jesus. He is the baby that was born to die. You know, that sounds strange to say that. But aren't you glad for it? start with a new heart. If there's a spiritual need now, we have an invitation song. We invite you to come as we stand.
Let's sing number 209. 209.
He has done marvelous, he has done marvelous things. Praise the Lord. He has done marvelous, he has done marvelous things. Praise the Lord. He has done marvelous, he has done marvelous things.
Really exciting news about the world ending. You know, they had a cyclone a few weeks ago.